You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. You know, the beginning of things, it's very important. Very important. We have a history teacher here, and I know that he talks a lot about how things began. Most of the time, when you're taking American history, you want to know, how did this country begin? We are celebrating 10 years of being a church, and there's some of us who would be more than happy to tell you how it began. It was very humble beginnings when we just started floating this idea out there about, why not start a church down in the Summerwood area? I can still tell you how that thought even began to enter into my mind, and how it began to grow in the mind of Pastor Greg Wallace. We think beginnings are so important that, look, I mean, the beginning of a life. We send out birth announcements, and every year we celebrate that beginning. By the way, that's called your birthday. And kids, you know that's important. The first time your parents don't celebrate your birthday, you're the ones who go, I can't believe you forgot my birthday. You know, because beginnings are important. And today we are looking at the very beginning of the church. How did it start? What happened? And we're really not moving much in Scripture, but I want us to read this passage. We really got into it a little bit last week. We're going to read this passage, kind of do a quick review. And then there's really only 2 points to today's sermon. Again, the first point has 13 subpoints, but I'm just kidding. There's really only 2 points. And we're going to look into, how did the church begin? And shouldn't we be imitating that? Shouldn't we be imitating how the church began? So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to join with me. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand together and read God's Word. And then we're just going to dive into this really pretty short passage, verse 6 all the way through 14, and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a morning to come together and worship you, and make much of your name, and much of what you've done for us and through us. And Lord, I pray that we would honor the reading and the preaching of your word. That, Lord, that we would be changed people. And Lord, I pray that it would be taught accurately. That when we leave here, we will know more about you, more about the church. Lord, we will be committed to doing things differently. That, Lord, we ought to always be growing, always be changing. That a week from now, we should be able to look back and say, it has been good to be with the Lord this week. And oh my, how he has done great things in me and through me. Lord, I love you, and it's in Jesus' name that I ask these things. Amen. Would you please, as we read together Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, and as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Would you please be seated? Well, we know where they were. The Mount of Olives. And I wanted to remind you that even though in the book of Luke it says they were in Bethany, they were in the vicinity of Bethany, and we're told they were a Sabbath day journey away. So the Mount of Olives is right in between Jerusalem and Bethany, and it is about a Sabbath day journey away. And we discovered some things by the first part of this passage, and I'm just going to review. This is what was up on the screen last week. We discovered that even though they had been taught by the master teacher, Jesus Christ had been with them for 3 years, taught them endlessly for those 3 years, constantly teaching them, telling them about who he was, about who God was, about what God was doing. They still didn't get it. They still didn't get it. And they are just like you and me. In their minds, they thought, look, I have left my family. I've traveled with you for 3 years. I've given up money. I've given up my job. I've done all these things. I went through the heartache of watching you arrested and tortured and killed on the cross. And now we have this extreme joy. You are resurrected from the dead. Okay, so now the kingdom, you're going to restore it, right? They're thinking about themselves. Surely now things are going to be much better. And again, I'll repeat it because I love the way Calvin said it. There are as many mistakes in that question as there are words. Because they're thinking about themselves, and Jesus tells them quite clearly, that time has been fixed by the Father. And that's not for you to know. And many times we are just like Adam and Eve. We think that we want to take on what belongs to God. And when he returns, that belongs to God. That knowledge is his. It doesn't belong to us. And I use the example of vengeance. We really want vengeance, even though that belongs to God. When someone does me wrong, I really want to make sure that they are also treated wrong. And I know I'm not alone in that. But God says, that's not yours, that's mine. Same thing. We have, and by the way, there have been many people who will spend endless hours writing endless books on speculating when Christ is going to return. And he tells them, it's not for you to know. Quit wasting your time. And by the way, just the moment, if you're that person and you're going, I've got it figured out. I've seen all the things that are happening in the world, and I've looked at the Bible, and I've looked at all these ancient writings, and I know this is when Christ is coming back. I can assure you, as soon as you get to that, that ain't the time. That's not when he's going to return. I also want to remind you that you can't look at your personal situation and determine that. There have been many. I mean, World War I, surely God is coming back because look how bad things are. WW2, look how bad things are. Surely God is coming back. And then not only that, we can bring it into our own little world. Look how bad my life is. We watch news 24/7 and we see things that the generations before us never even knew what's going on. But we have 24-hour news cycles and we see all of this bad because, by the way, that's what makes the news. My daughter, just this morning, said, Dad, have you seen the fight at Silver Creek High School? That's what makes the news. You know what didn't make the news? The kids who studied hard and made A's on their tests this week. That didn't make the news. Because bad news is the news. We go, surely it's time. And I want to remind you what God's Word says. Luke chapter 21, verse 7 through 9. And they asked him, Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? In other words, tell us when. And by the way, tell us what the signs are going to be so that we know when you're coming back. And he said, see that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am he. And the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. So he says, look, these bad things that are going, they are going to take place. And you're going, okay, now I can see there's a war here and a war here, and I see how this country's coming in here, and this has to happen, and then Jesus can return. But listen to what he says at the very end. But the end will not be at once. It will not be at once. So even when we go, see, everything's in line, surely it's now. He's going, even then, it's not going to happen all at once. It's not going to happen on your time frame. It's fixed. And then he says, well, not only is there something for you to not know, there is something you can be certain of, you can know for sure, and that is that you are going to get power. You are going to get the Holy Spirit. And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us? And I want to share with you three things very quickly. You pursue God. You pursue religion earnestly. You want to know if the Holy Spirit is working in your life? You love the Lord and you seek Him and you want Him and you will go after Him. If going to church, reading the Bible, spending time in prayer, lifting Him up in song, worshiping Him, if that is drudgery for you, it could be that you don't have the Holy Spirit. You're just going through the motions. Well, I'm a good person. I try to do the right things. One of our presidential candidates was asked, are you a Christian? Do you realize that you sin? And this person said, well, I am a Christian, and what I try to do is live my life to where I don't sin. Well, that's just moralism. I just try to be a good person. I know lots of people who try to be good people. We're surrounded. We have good neighborhoods with people who are trying to be good people. It's not the issue. Do you pursue God earnestly? Second thing, is there unity among you and other believers? And I just brought up last week, we have different personalities, different likes, different dislikes, different wants and desires, different skills and gifts, different opinions. And we're going in 1,000 different directions, but do we have unity? Do we love one another? Do you look at the person who's sitting next to you, even right now, and it may be your spouse, and go, we are so different. But I love you. I love you, and we are unified in Christ. I know I'm different from y'all, and I know that y'all are different from me. But I love you. Are we the type of people that when we have one of our church members, one of our brothers or sisters in Christ is in trouble, are we willing to go, you know what, I need to put this down and I need to be there for them? Well, I know we had an argument last week, but that has nothing to do with the unity that we have as a body. And then the third thing is the power to witness. When you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power to witness. That's tough. I can't, Paul. I can't do it. And you're right. Apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot. William Newall is a Bible scholar, and he was finishing up a conference in China. And he said to the director, and he said, oh, pray for me that I shall be nothing. And the director looked at him and said, don't worry, you are nothing. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to change people's lives. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome your fear. The elders and I are about to start a book, and I meant to bring it up here, called Honest Evangelism. And one of the things that I love about this book is here's a guy who says, I'm an evangelist. And it scares me to death to be an evangelist. And so when you're thinking, oh man, yeah, when Paul talks about going to the restaurant and he's talking to some stranger, or he talks about he met someone there and he tells them about the Lord, it's just easy for him. Baloney. It is not easy for me. It is scary for me. But the Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome that fear. So we move on, and Jesus tells them something about the future. Now, he doesn't tell them. He says, look, when I'm coming back, that belongs to the Lord. It's not for you to know, but I am going to tell you something. And he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And I want you to hold on to that for a moment. Because he says that as he was saying these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, I've got to do a little Christology here. Because, I don't want you to just come to church and go, oh, yeah, I know some things to do. I want you to also come to church and go, man, I hadn't thought about that before. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I want to share with you that there are reasons why Jesus was lifted up and then covered by a cloud. It tells us, for one thing, it was a way for him to demonstrate to the apostles, this is it. This is the final time. You got to remember, for 40 days, he'd been appearing to one or three or four or as many as 500. How would they know that this wasn't just another, well, he's disappearing and he'll be back again soon? There's a finality here that this is it. As one writer put it, there was something permanent about his manner of departure. If he had vanished secretly, the disciples might have been in doubt about what had happened. But instead, very publicly in front of them, he's lifted up and he goes into heaven and then he's hidden by a cloud. What about this cloud? Well, you know, there was a cloud that led them through the desert. There was a cloud over the temple, the Shekinah glory. There was a cloud that overtook them when there was the Mount of Transfiguration. And here again is this cloud, the glory of God. But not only that, he gave them a picture of how he would return. Just the same way that he left, he would also return. So that's something else that they learned from Jesus' ascension. But here's the other thing that, and I had never even thought about this until I was in seminary and a professor brought it up. This would be the first time that Jesus would take his rightful place at the right hand of God as both God and man. When Jesus rose from the dead, he continued to be God and man. And today, Jesus Christ is God and man. That didn't end. And let me just say this. Let me just point out that in verse 11, it says that he will come in the same way that he left. His human body was lifted into heaven, and his human body will also come back. Not only that, in chapter 7 of Acts, it says, when Stephen was stoned to death, he proclaims that he sees Jesus, and this is what he says. Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He still has his human body. Even in Revelation, John describes Jesus as one like a Son of Man. And I know you may think, well, what's important about that? It is important that when you begin to think about that 2,000 years ago, when God gave his Son a human body in the womb of Mary, from that point forward, all of history was changed. When the Son became both God and man together, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. That's important. He wasn't just a spirit. He wasn't just the Spirit of Christ. And even today, when he is before the Father and he intercedes for us as man and God. How important that is for us. Well, he told them, you can be my witnesses. Well, that's not what he said. He didn't say, you can be my witnesses. He didn't say, I hope you'll be my witnesses. He says, you will be my witnesses. And where are they going to be witnesses? In Jerusalem, in Samaria, in Judea. And then when we get to the third missionary journey of Paul, to the end of the earth, goes into Europe. Jesus is saying, this is what's going to happen, and we're going to see that as we go through Acts. Just like he said, you're going to start in Jerusalem, and by the way, Pentecost, where does it start? Jerusalem. And then you begin to see the apostles expand, and then, of course, the apostle Paul even goes further. Well, I have to admit that I would be just as guilty as the apostles. Here's Jesus in his glory, being lifted up, and what are they doing? They're like this. I don't know how long they stood there. I wonder, you know, and let me just, was it a moment where they just didn't want it to end? Or they just couldn't, I mean, it was just awe-inspiring. I don't know. Maybe they just wanted to take it in for as long as they could. I think I would have been doing the exact same thing. I don't think I would have gone, well, he's gone, all right, let's go. I think I would have stood there and just been in awe. But then these angels say, what are you doing here? It's time to go. You got to get busy. And see, they could sit there and just witness that and stay there all day long, but it was time to do what was ahead of them. It's time for them to obey. And by the way, that didn't mean leave there and start going to the temple and going, hey, guess what? That's not what they were told to do. You remember, they were told, go and wait. Go and wait. I mean, they could have said, well, we got to get started on Jerusalem right now. No, go and wait. There was a lot of good ahead of them, and guess what? They had to get ready because there's going to be a lot of bad ahead of them as well. It's not going to be very long before we're going to see, yes, man, thousands are saved, but pretty soon they're being arrested. They're being tortured. They're being killed for their faith. How do you get past it? How do you overcome all those fears? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. You see, they were about to take a message that is very polarizing. And I want you to get that word in your head as we begin to talk about, as a church, how do we go share the gospel? It is the most polarizing message in all the earth. Because you realize that some you're going to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are going to say, oh my word, they won't use this language. This is what the Bible says. It is the sweet aroma of heaven. Man, they may even say, why didn't you tell me this sooner? Why did you wait? Why are we seniors in high school and you're just now telling me this? Why have you been working at our company for all these years and you never said a word? Oh, how sweet. But let me warn you. For some, it will be the rankest, foulest stench of death as you tell them that. How dare you say that to me? How dare you say that I'm a sinner? Who are you to judge me? How arrogant, we covered this even Wednesday night, how arrogant of you to say that there's only one way to heaven. How could you possibly know that? I thought we were friends, but evidently not. If that's what you think of me, you think I need your God in order to be right with God? You don't even know if he's the only God. Maybe there's lots of gods, and maybe we just all call them by different names. So get ready. You'll hear both of those responses. Don't you love it the way that God's Word just doesn't sugarcoat things? He just says, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to happen. Polarizing. Well, they leave the Mount of Olives. They go back to Jerusalem, and Scripture says they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Some would say that that was the exact same upper room where the Lord's Supper had taken place with Christ, where that was the beginning of the Lord's Supper. It's speculation, it might be. But I want to end this morning with this. They leave the Mount of Olives. They go to this upper room, and that was the very beginning of the church, right there. That day, we get to see how it began, that very moment. And it began with two things. You ready? The first one, it began with prayer. It tells us in Scripture, says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. It began with prayer. The last verse in Luke, again, same author, last three verses in Luke says this, then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So whether they were in the temple or whether they were in the upper room, they were constantly, persistently, and continually devoting themselves to prayer. You heard, if you're getting the emails, I'm trying to in the middle of the week, say, remember what we talked about Sunday. Don't forget. And you remember I gave you a quote, and now I just lost it on here. Oh, yeah. And I want to repeat it to you again. We must ask, but persistence is the key. A hurried request, soon forgotten and unrepeated, will produce no fruit. So what I'm saying is that you may come in here and say, oh yeah, okay, Paul's leading us in prayer, so we'll do a prayer right now, and then we're done, and next week when Paul leads us in prayer, I'll pray again. Where's the persistence in that? Where's the continual prayer? Whether they're in the temple or not, they were devoting themselves. It says they were persevering. That's actually what the Greek is. They were persevering in prayer. And too many times we just give a hurried request. We quickly forgot it. Dear Lord, bless our church. Okay, I got stuff to do. You know, I remember being a young boy, and it wasn't too long ago that I had young children. And all I know is that when I really wanted something and when they really want something, there's no such thing as a hurried and forgotten request. And y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. We're only 1 month out from Christmas. And y'all know, leading up to Christmas, kids know what they want, and they make sure that you know what they want. And there's no way that they go, I want an Xbox, okay? We're good? Done. Oh, no. No, it is. They will write you, even when they know, oh, I better be careful. They will make sure that you have letters stating what they want. They will tell you what they want. They will point out the commercial that has what they want. They will point it out in the magazine what they want. They do all of those things. They want to make sure that you know what they want, and they're going to hound you to death. And then finally, if you're like me, and you are, you'll go, I got it. And that may mean either leave me alone or you really did go get it because you know. And guess what? That's exactly how the Lord wants us to pester Him. That's exactly how He wants us to do that. How can you say that? How can you say that the Lord? Because He says it. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. And this is what He says. And He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. In other words, your relationship to him will not change him getting up and giving you what you're asking for. Just because you are a dear friend, that is not going to make him go, you know what, I'm going to get up and take care of him. That will not do it. Well, I'm God's child. I have this relationship with the Lord. I get that. So am I. But this is what he says. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet, because of his persistence, impudence. And by the way, you know what that word means? Because he has no respect for the fact that he's down for the night, he's got his kids in bed, he's shut the door, he has no respect for that at all. He's going to continue to ask, I need some bread. And because of that, because he doesn't care that he's done for the day. He wants some bread. He wants some food for his friend. He says, because of that, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Well, I don't want to keep asking God for the same thing. Yes, keep asking. Don't stop. But Paul, what if his answer is no? It says that he will give him whatever he needs. Maybe you don't need it. He'll show that to you. But until he shows that to you, you keep asking. See, you really ought to get two things from that passage. Number one, be persistent. I know you're going, okay, yeah, I got it. You proved the point. It's right there in Scripture. Be persistent. Keep asking. But you realize what the other side of that coin is. The other side of that coin is that you may not get what you need right away. I mean, if you have to be persistent in asking, it means that you didn't get what you asked for at the beginning. So you have to keep asking. Do not just leave it and say, oh, well, I didn't get it. But then there's something else. It's not just prayer. It's unity. I've already mentioned to you before, this praying that was going on, it wasn't just the apostles, it wasn't just the elders, it wasn't just the ministers, it wasn't just the deacons. Notice it says all. It lists all the apostles, and it says all of them were in one accord and were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They came together. They prayed together. Does that mean they were always in the same room together? I would venture to say not. Well, Paul, you don't understand. Because of my job situation, because of a school situation, because of life situation, I can't be at prayer meeting. That does not mean that you can't pray with us. Amen? They came together. Remember who these people were? Would you remember who they are? These are strong-willed men who argued over who's going to get the best seat in heaven. Matter of fact, this got so heated, even a mother came in and said, look, he sit at the right and the other sit at the left. Can we get that going? I mean, forget the other 10. I really want to focus on my boys. Let's make sure they get the best places. That's the same people. Remember, these are the same men who said, I'm not washing his feet. No way. I am not washing other people's feet. Not going to happen. Remember that Jesus' brothers even rejected his messiahship. Oh, no, I'm not following him. By the way, remember, Joseph was a type of Christ. Remember, the same way he was rejected by his brothers, Jesus Christ was also rejected by his brothers. Now here they are, all in one accord. All the apostles, the women, and the brothers of Jesus are all together, praying together. Do you know how that happens? Unity. There's no way that a church of 1,000, 500, 100, 50, 30, 20, 10. There's no way we are going to see eye to eye on everything. Not going to happen. That does not mean that we are not unified in prayer. Amen? It does not mean that. It is time that we put our petty differences aside. Come together as a church and pray together. We pray together, and we pray continually. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to do that? I am so glad that you asked. I am so glad that you are sitting on the edge of your seat going, that all sounds good, but how are we going to make that happen? Well, for one thing, it's clear that they were to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, and you are, again, you hate waiting. You hate it. I went Friday morning. I went to go get my haircut. I'm thinking, I went to Sports Clips. It's only men. They all ought to be working. So I should be able to just walk right in there and get my haircut. And as soon as I pull out, you can already see the men sitting in the waiting area. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. This is the reason I don't go on Saturday. So I'm thinking, great. What am I going to do? Well, you do the same thing I do. Reach into your pocket, and you have this. And you're going, this is how I'm going to wait. I'm going to find something to do. I'm going to play games. I'm going to read news articles. I'm going to even maybe get on Amazon and find something I've been looking for. But I'm certainly not going to sit there and do nothing. So maybe this is one way that you can begin to join with us in continual prayer. And that is, maybe you just need to change your front screen and remind you that before you get on this phone, before you get on your iPad, before you get on whatever device you have, maybe pray before. Use some of that time that you're waiting to pray. And it's a way to remind you, okay, there's nothing wrong with looking at reports. There's nothing wrong with playing games. And yes, I do both. You're 47, you play games on your phone. Yes, I do. And you do too. You just don't want to tell me. But before I begin doing that, perhaps I take a moment and say, let me just bow my head and pray. And then I'll swipe the screen and do what else I'm going to do. But there's another way that we can come together in prayer and be unified in prayer. And that is, this week, up front, there are pieces of paper that look like this. And during the invitation, I'm going to invite you, your spouse, your family, however you want to come up and grab one of these pieces of paper, and you fold it in half, and this now goes on your table. But maybe not just for your table. Maybe this goes on your desk at work as well. By the way, we can make more if we run out, and you're not limited to one. And this reminds you to pray. And there is even what we need to be praying for together as a church on the back. And so when you walk into work and you're going, I've got so much to do, I've got emails to answer, I've got to get on this project, but before, why not pray? And even at the bottom is our mission statement, engaging people through Jesus Christ to transform lives for God's glory. And I wonder, students, maybe you put this in your backpack, in a book, and then when you sit down at your lunch table, you pull this out and you set it there. Whoa. Are you kidding me? Because what might happen? What might happen if this is sitting on your desk at work? Because not only does it remind you to pray, someone else may walk up and say, unfinished? What is that? Boom, there's your entrance to begin testifying and being a witness for the Lord right there. It's something my church is going through. You see, God has been building this church for the last 10 years, but we're unfinished. Man, that sounds stupid. All right, great. There you go. There's your negative. But someone else may say, wow, that's kind of interesting. By the way, you realize we're going into February. Easter is right around the corner. You're just priming the pump. Just priming the pump. Get ready. Maybe this goes on your dinner table. Maybe this goes on your desk. Maybe this goes in your backpack and you put it out on the table when you eat at the cafeteria. Maybe it goes to college with you. Who knows? But what it does is it puts us as a church that we're not just praying when we get in here, but we are praying at dinner time or when your kids sit down to do their homework at the table, then you can say, hey, before we do homework, let's pray. And we're praying together. And let's see what the Lord does. Amen? So they're up here. I thought about getting the teenagers to fold them and put them in your chairs. Nope. You're going to have to leave your seat and come get them. You're going to have to make that move yourself. So what will you do this morning? Is the message of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you are a sinner and without Him, you are condemned to hell, but through faith in Christ, He will save you and you will spend eternity in heaven? Does that message, is it the sweet aroma of heaven or is it the stench of death? Maybe you've never made that decision public. I want to invite you to come during the invitation. For those of you who are members of our church, or you're considering membership and you're going, I want to be a part of what this church is doing, you come down front. And I don't care if it's even just to come down and pick up one or pick up five. or maybe you want to grab one and take your family and pray. You can pray on the front row. There's room over here at the steps to pray. You may want to go over to the side and just say, we're going to commit to do this. That when we sit down for dinner, when we get up in the morning for breakfast, we are going to commit that we are praying together as a church with our church. However the Lord tells you to move this morning. But you do what the Lord is putting on your heart. Continually praying and unified. What will you do? I'm going to close us here in prayer. Reuben's going to come lead us in song. And this invitation is an invite for you to be a part of what we're doing here as a church. An invite for you to come and move as God is leading you to move. We'll put on our website here in the next couple of days a couple of images that maybe you want to download for your phone, or maybe you could go do that yourself and put that on your front screen to remind you, pray. Be persistent. Keep asking. Without the Holy Spirit, without the Lord moving, we are nothing. We're nothing. Let's imitate the early church. The first thing that the church did, they came together and prayed. Let's pray.